Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I get into my sermon, wasn't that a wonderful snow we had? So polite, it came and it went. I thought that was the best way to have snow I've ever seen. I want to begin with a story that Bishop Arthur Moore of Georgia used to love to tell. It seems a man had been away from his home church for many years, and while he was gone, he was involved in all sorts of shady and criminal activities. But when he came back to his church, and it was testimony time, he was ready. He stood up and he said, "I am so glad to be back here in my home church, and I want to tell you that while it is true that I have beaten my wife, I have deserted my children, I have stolen and lied and done all sorts of evil things and spent several terms in jail, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that not once in all that time did I ever lose my religion." Now, if your religion is nothing more than an insurance policy that you plan to whip out when you die, if your religion makes no difference in your day-to-day life, if your religion has little to do with Jesus, the same Jesus who we see on the mountaintop today, glowing with the glory of God, and about whom we hear the very voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen, listen to Him." If your religion doesn't listen to Him, then I have to wonder what your religion is. Christian faith is not just for the day you die. It is very specifically for each day we live. And our aim is to live a little closer and a little closer each day with the God who has made Himself known to us in Jesus Christ. The reading from 2 Corinthians today says that so beautifully. It says, "With unveiled faces we see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, and we are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're being changed each and every day. Our aim is to live a little closer to the image and to the life that Jesus has shown us. In preparation for life, we are to listen to Him. In preparation for death as well, but in preparation for marriage, listen to Him. In preparation for business dealings, which sometimes gets left out, listen to Him. In preparation for dealing with your friends and your family and your enemies and your money, listen to Him. Jesus is not a lucky charm, a magic name, an ace in the hole when you're down on your luck. And neither is Jesus, as some people make Him, demote Him, a wise teacher, a wise man among many other wise men and women that you might choose from. No. Jesus is unique. The one and only one who has kept the law, as represented in today's reading by Moses, the one and only one who transcends the prophets, represented by Elijah, the great prophet. Moses, you will remember, and you heard in the early Old Testament reading, he glowed just a little bit when he came down from Mount Sinai. He glowed because he had been in the very presence of God. The glory, the glow of God, the holiness of God stayed with him for a few days, and so Moses was forced to wear a veil over his face to keep from scaring the people at the foot of the mountain. The glory, the glow of God, has a Hebrew name, the Shekinah. And it at times in the Old Testament is said to have filled the temple and was seen in the burning bush which was not consumed, the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness at night. The manifestations of light and glory and holiness reveal to us God's presence, God's presence. And with that history in mind, what do you suppose it means that Jesus glowed a dazzling white light? Luke records that His face changed. And Matthew says how it changed, that His face shone brighter than the sun. If God's holiness and glory is represented by light, and Jesus appeared thus, what do you suppose that means? I think you know. We are meant to understand that Jesus is all of the divine presence of God that we can stand or comprehend. As the disciples stood on the mountain getting ready to descend into Jerusalem and to the cross, Peter, James, and John got a preview of just what God was doing. God in Christ was preparing to make peace between creation and Creator by taking upon Himself the sins of the whole world. Jesus, the one perfect man in holiness, perfect in keeping the law and the teachings of the prophets, was there on the mountain with His holy face set toward Jerusalem in death. Why? Out of love for you and me. When we think about the law, I don't want you to get all Leviticus and Deuteronomy tied up in it. Just really the Ten Commandments are the basics of the law. But when we think about the Ten Commandments, that's very simple. And we divide into love God and love neighbor, those Ten Commandments. But as simple as they seem, as simple as they sound, we can't seem to do either very consistently. And the law does another thing as we look at loving God and loving neighbor and find ourselves falling short. It convicts us as sinners more than it ever leads our daily lives as a game plan. And the prophets who spoke truth to power and greed and idolatry and injustice and hypocrisy and tried to, the prophets grabbed back Israel when they wandered off after other gods. The prophets also speak against us in the ways that we use power and go after smaller gods and idols. Jesus was solitary and singular in His service to the will of God. In this sense, Jesus was the only true human. Now I know that sounds like a bold and huge statement, and it is. But in this sense, Jesus was the only true human in the way God desires for humans to be in His creation. And in this sense, Jesus was also the one true Jew who lived as a light unto the nations, the calling of the nation Israel, showing God wishes, how God wishes us to live. Jesus was also the promised Savior, who indeed provides for a way for us to live in a relationship with God beyond the death of these bodies. But that is not all that Jesus is. Jesus is also the life bearer, the God who creates and creates again, giving new life through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We, when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, come into a relationship with God. A relationship which begins a process of new creation. We were created in the image of God, but that image is distorted by sin and selfishness and will to power. Jesus is the cure. And the Holy Spirit is God's power to change us and make us new. And so, when our friend in that opening illustration shared his litany of sin and claimed to never have lost his religion, I have to wonder what he meant. What does new creation mean if we stay the same forever? And what does God's kingdom, where does God's kingdom come, and where is God's will done if not through God's people? Jesus, on the mountaintop, glowed with the Shekinah, the glory of the holiness of God. Jesus spoke of God doing a new and grander thing than God has ever done before. He is the foundation upon which God helps us build new lives, and indeed through which God is building a new kingdom filled with people who are being made new through God's continuing creative presence. Remember those words from the very familiar 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus was saying goodbye to His disciples, and He says, at that point in time, He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit will be in you. The words of the law cannot change us. Knowing those words merely convicts us that we cannot keep the law. The words of the prophets cannot change us. They merely make us sensitive to the abuse of power and greed and injustice. But we know in our real life we sometimes profit from the abuse of power and connections and greed and injustice. No, neither the words of the law nor the words of the prophets can save us, but the Word of God become flesh and dwelling among us. That will do. Nothing less will do. And back to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. I'm going to stay in John for just a moment here. It says, and we have beheld His glory. Well, let me go back to the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. God became flesh And we beheld His glory, His holiness, His Shekinah, His divine presence among us. I hope you see, as Moses was briefly in the presence of God, and he glowed on his face so as others could see it, so we have beheld the glory of God made flesh in Jesus Christ. And others should be able to see it on our faces. By the power of Christ, be a light unto the nations. Get into the presence of Jesus and soak up His Spirit and glow forward into the world, listening to Him and building upon the foundation of His life and the freedom that He has bought for us. The freedom from fear, the freedom from hate, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from the judgment of sin, the freedom from the finality of death. And for those who are in a relationship with God, God does have the power to keep us in relationship forever. But the whole point of my preaching and the point of the good news, the gospel, is not just that we can somehow, in some way, in a new spiritual body, survive death. That is not the whole point. The point is that we are part of a new creation. We are part of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And by the power of His Spirit, we are called to go forth into the night, the darkness of this world, as a light, God's hope, in Jesus' name. Jesus is the human face of God. When we meet Him, we, like Moses, are changed, and His glory rubs off. And maybe we need to come here each and every week, because the glory that rubs off after a time seems to wear off. Sometimes our glow gets a little dim, and so we need to come and worship again. Years ago, had a personal friend that I brought into a mission camp, into a Salkehatchee home repair mission camp. I brought him in because he was a very good carpenter, but as far as faith-wise, he was a very polite and quiet, self-proclaimed agnostic, which simply means, I don't know. Well, he came to the Salkehatchee camp. He didn't really believe in the theology of the New Testament or the Trinity or the gospel or any of that. But he said this to me after a worship reflection night. He said he did believe that he saw something on the faces of some of the participants. He said that he believed he saw something that he would like to have. Not a fake, practiced smile. Now, he was way too cynical to fall for that. He said what he saw was peace in their eyes, as if they knew something he did not know. Peace in their eyes, as if they had seen something he had not seen. He said that he saw on the faces a peace that he would like to have, a peace that was real. Real beyond all question, beyond all fads or fashions or fancies. In that moment, those young people were functioning as evangelists. They were glowing out the good news that God was in Christ, making peace by the blood of His cross. They didn't say it. It's okay if you say it. But they didn't say it. They showed it. And not in the work that they were doing with hammers and nails during the day, although that was compassionate and wonderful and helpful and right. No, they showed it simply on their faces. They were reflective. Lesser lights, reflecting the peace of Christ into the darkness of the world, into a seeking soul who was there. And that is our calling, not just here, but each and every day. Too many church folk treat Scripture as something that reaches way back in the past and tells us what God used to do way back there long ago. And then we also look at it to see what God might do, and way up in the future, we hope, at the moment just beyond our death. And we expect God to be there to greet us. Way back in the past and way down in the future. What about all this in between time? Isn't God still doing things? Way back in the past, Jesus and Moses and the prophets long ago, and way in the future just beyond my death. Is that what religion is all about? Long ago and last stop heaven? No. Jesus very clearly has something for us to do. The same Jesus who said to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And the same Spirit that inspired Paul to say that through unveiled faces we are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the message of what we are to do in the meantime, to allow God to do, to grow in us in the meantime. If all this is true, that we are sent every day into the world as Jesus was sent, and we have been given the Spirit to go and to glow, then we have much to do. We are those who build upon the one foundation of Jesus Christ. We are those who make the commandments live, loving God with our whole hearts and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, and by the power of Christ, loving and forgiving even enemies. We are those who continue the ministry of the prophets, speaking up against injustice and greed and hypocrisy and abuse of power. These actions, these ministries belong to us. Many of you know who Garrison Keillor is. He's been for decades now on NPR doing the stories from Lake Wobegon, and I do love to hear his stories. And he always begins, I think as long as I've been listening to it, he describes Lake Wobegon as a place where all of the children are above average. And it's interesting, no matter what public school system we've moved into in my 26, 7 years across the state, everybody says their schools are above average. I don't know where those below average schools are, or where those below-average children are. But anyway, it's impossible that all the children in one place can be above average. But I think a lot of folks, as we get back to our faith, our religious faith, find it convenient to reduce their religious faith down to something like just the commandments, the 10 commandments that Moses brought us from God, and they feel if they get 6 out of 10, they're above average. No. And we admire the courageous prophets who long ago called out the powerful rich rulers and told them to stop oppressing the poor, and called out the people who were worshiping after idols and back to worshiping God. Prophets such as Nathan, who confronted bravely King David. We admire that sort of courage, but we don't take too kindly to any prophetic messages confronting our life. Did Jesus change what God wants? No. It's not that God doesn't want the law kept anymore. It's not that God doesn't want there to be prophetic voices anymore, challenging power and greed and oppression and lies. The message is deeper. And what many folks call religion is not very deep at all. The message of the gospel and of the transfiguration is that Jesus was God come to us in flesh. And in Jesus, the very spirit of the law was kept for the very first time. And He too, by preaching supreme love of God and love of neighbor as you love yourself, was against the hypocrisy and the greed and the dehumanizing violence and oppression which the prophets opposed. Jesus' food and meat and His heart's desire was to serve God and be the true Israelite, the true human being as God intended, the one and perfect example of the new creation that God desires for us all to be. And He has more than just an example. He was the way and the truth and the life, the path, the door, the escape hatch, if you will, in the wall that sin and death built between us and God and between us and each other. Yes, we have work to do. The foundational work is done, was done once and for all by God in Christ. But upon that foundation, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we are called to go and to glow forward as a light in the darkness of this world. And if you pay attention at all, you know the world is a very dark place. Law and prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. The new creation is being fulfilled in us. God has things for us to do, and has given us the power to do them. Go and glow in Jesus' name.